we sing all three stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past Friday we gathered together as a congregation to remember the death of our Lord Jesus, also in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And through the death of the Lord Jesus, payment for our sin has been made and we are reconciled to God. And therefore the Apostle Paul says that he only boasted in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus, we do so in the context of his resurrection. You see, Calvary does not exhaust the gospel message. And whenever we consider salvation through the sacrifice of Christ, we must consider it in the context of the whole, also of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Because, of course, Christ's birth would be senseless if Christ did not die, but Christ's death would also be senseless if he did not rise again from the dead. And the reality is that there are some Christian communities that never get past the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus, and they emphasize our sin and the need for his atoning death, but they don't speak equally of the new life we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Christian message is not only that Christ died for our sins, as wonderful as that truly is, but that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And in Romans we read, he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. And had Christ remained in the grave, that would have been the death of all of our hopes. If Christ be not raised, says the apostle, then our preaching is empty or useless, and your faith is also empty or useless. And so the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is continually emphasized also in the early church in several ways. You remember, for instance, in Acts chapter 1, when they were considering a replacement for Judas Iscariot, that one of the qualities of such a replacement was that he had to be a witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Peter in Acts chapter 2, in that sermon which is known as his Pentecostal sermon, he emphasized that God raised up Jesus from the dead, whom the Jews had put to death. And in Acts 3, he's preaching in the temple. And he tells them that the Jews, they killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. And he said, of which we are witnesses. And in Acts 4, when he's dragged before the Sanhedrin, he says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. And then later Peter's preaching to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And he says, we are witnesses of all the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. And so the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is continually emphasized in the preaching and the writing of the apostles. And in fact, if you read through the epistles, you find at least as many references to Christ's resurrection as you do to his death. And therefore, what we remember every Sunday, actually, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is of fundamental importance to our Christian faith. It belongs, you might say, to the essence of the gospel. And it's because of this fundamental importance for our faith that God sends a messenger from heaven to declare the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to the women who had come to the tomb that Sunday morning. And the message that the angel brought from heaven was not his own message, but it came from God himself. Remember that an angel is only a messenger, isn't he? An ambassador for the Lord. And he speaks as he's instructed to do so. And listen to what he says in verses 6 through 8. He says, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And we're going to consider these verses under the theme, the angel's gospel message of Christ's resurrection. We'll look at the surprising announcement given. Secondly, the gracious promise confirmed. And then thirdly, the fearful response experienced. First, the surprising announcement given. We read it in verse 6. Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. The women had come to the grave with spices to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm not sure if you noticed it or not, but when we read through the last verses of Mark chapter 15, there's a particular emphasis upon the various women who were gathered around the Lord Jesus, around the cross of the Lord Jesus, and they were there. They were present at his burial. And here we have these women who are present now at the tomb of the Lord Jesus after the Sabbath day on this Sunday morning. And they were traveling to the tomb with a great deal of sadness. Their minds were anxious over this final deed of love they wished to perform. They had done so all the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus. They had provided for his basic necessities and needs. And they had done so with joy. And you often find these women of service there near to the Lord Jesus providing for him. And here at his death, they are not far from him. And they come to the tomb. And their only concern as they came to the tomb was who was going to roll away the stone, the large stone that was in front of the tomb, which they had seen rolled in front when they had been present at his burial. And they wondered how they would enter to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't even part of their thinking that the Lord Jesus could be alive. They seem to have forgotten the words of the Lord Jesus when he had told them repeatedly. And there's at least four references earlier in Mark where Jesus tells them that he's going to be crucified and he's going to rise again on the third day. But they seem to have forgotten his words. And so this was a very surprising message when the angel told them that the Lord Jesus was not there, but that he had actually risen. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And this is a very surprising announcement, wasn't it, for them? Now you can imagine how excited they were to hear this news. We actually don't hear much of their unbelief. We hear of the unbelief of the disciples, but these women seem to have accepted this news as that which has occurred. Last Friday, their hopes and all of their expectations had been dashed to pieces. How they loved the Lord Jesus. They had been near to him. They had been close to him. They had cared for him. They had provided for him. They had been never far from him. And they had loved to converse with him, to sit under his teaching. And so they sorrowed when Jesus died on the cross and he was laid in the tomb. But when they came to the tomb that Sunday morning, they were not coming with the expectation that he had risen again from the dead. And so how wonderful this message must have been to them, that he had risen again from the dead. And it was then that they remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. They remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. But we realize that the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus was even greater than these women could have imagined. When they came to the tomb and they heard of the resurrected Christ, their thoughts probably immediately turned to the fact that things would return to the way that they once were. When the Lord Jesus would be among them, performing signs and wonders and miracles and teaching them concerning the kingdom of God. And they no doubt longed for those days when he would be present with them again. But the benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead were much more significant than that, weren't they? It was not simply that the Lord Jesus would be with them again, but what he had accomplished by his resurrection was of fundamental importance, not only for the women, but also for us this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it confirms that perfect and complete payment for our sins has been accepted by the Father. If Christ's death was not complete payment for our sin, then the Lord Jesus would have remained in the tomb. But he was alive. And this resurrection was a divine sign that the Father had accepted the payment for our sin. As sure as the stone was rolled away, so certainly is reconciliation made with the Father for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see how the forgiveness of sins is something which is confirmed to us in the risen Savior? We can look at ourselves. We can look at ourselves and examine our hearts and pry into our hearts and assess our motives, but there's never any peace in that, is there? There's never any peace in that unless you also trust in the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because so many are looking for a way of peace apart from the risen Christ. And some may tempt you and try to get you to deal with your sin and your guilt in other ways. You're a pretty good guy, some will say. You just set your standards too high. You need to be realistic. Your guilt comes from setting the standard above what you're capable of doing. Lower the standard a bit. Don't have such a high expectation of yourself. That's the problem. But really the problem is that God requires perfection, doesn't he? He requires perfection from you and from me. We need to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And so we can never simply lower the standard and think that that somehow will be acceptable to God. Or else some will try to be sound even religious and they'll say to you, well, isn't God a God of love? Can a God of love cast anybody into hell? Just focus upon love. If you feel guilty, then you're thinking too much about God's justice or his holiness or his righteousness. But that's past. When you are a believer, then you should only think of Christ's love for you and not of his justice and not of his holiness and not of his righteousness. But there's a problem with that too, isn't it? In the sense that we know that God is perfectly just and he is perfectly holy. And he is righteous. And therefore he requires a complete and perfect payment for each and every one of our sins. And God's love, in fact, means that he hates sin. For you cannot have love unless there is the hatred of evil. Now these approaches that are taught to us either implicitly or explicitly today, they might even make us feel better for a while. But eventually they will fail. Because it doesn't deal with the guilt, you see. It doesn't deal with the punishment for sin. Forgiveness of sin is only received in and through faith in the risen Savior and no other way. It is the only way that payment for sin can be made and the only way in which our guilt can be removed. And that's the gospel, isn't it? That the resurrected Savior, it proves that the payment for sin has been made, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And when one comes in faith to Christ, it means not only that the perfect righteousness of Christ is laid upon their account so that there is no more sin upon them, but it also means that the guilt of sin is removed and a free conscience is given. You see, forgiveness of sin, it is known through the risen Savior. But further, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it also assures us, doesn't it, as believers, of the victory that we will have over sin. After falling into sin, have you ever wondered and cried out, Lord, when will there ever be an end to sin? Have you ever looked around in society or even in the church and or even in your own life, have you ever asked the question, will the power of sin ever be overthrown? The devil seems to have so much power, and sometimes we are even tempted to think that he might win in the end. We see all the chaos that sin has left in its wake, and you wonder yourself, will I ever be done with sin? And you get weary of it, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, it confirms to you that there is victory over sin. As sure as the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, the gospel assures us of victory over sin and temptation. You see, because it's by the power of the resurrected Savior that we are raised to new life. You see, naturally we are without power. We are weak and frail. But when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are given that same resurrection power, aren't we? We are given new life, and this new life comes from being united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And His resurrection then assures us that we live in Christ. And therefore the Apostle Paul writes, he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And so he expresses elsewhere, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And so when you find yourself weak, when you find yourself incapable, and you realize your need, then turn to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, because through Him you are given strength to fight and destroy sin in your heart. And so, congregation, the message of the resurrection was a surprising and wonderful message given to these women. But notice there's a second aspect of the message that the angels conveyed. Not only was it a surprising announcement, but it confirmed Jesus' promise to them. We'll look at the gracious promise confirmed. Listen to verse 7. But go, the angel says, tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him as He said to you. Jesus had given the promise to His disciples before His death, and now it is confirmed in the angel's message. He assured them that He was going to meet them again. He was going to have fellowship with them again, despite their abandonment of Him in His hour of greatest need. Think about the disciples for a moment. That Sunday morning, just a few short days earlier, they had been with their Lord and Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Soldiers came. And they came, you remember, children with swords and clubs to take Him. And one of the disciples, you remember, Judas Iscariot, he came with them and he betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss. And then as a result of that oppression, that we read that the prophecy was fulfilled, that when the shepherd would be smitten, that the sheep would scatter. And as the Lord Jesus here, the shepherd of the sheep, was taken away to be crucified, what did the disciples do? They fled, they dispersed, they disappeared. And yes, we see a couple of them show up at Caiaphas's palace, but what happened there? It was there that Peter, of course, denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. He says, I do not know this man. And the rest of the disciples weren't much better. They ran away. They were nowhere to be seen. We only read even of the Apostle John, who was present at the cross. Other than that, none of the disciples are mentioned as present at any time during Christ's last hours of suffering. And that happened on Friday. Well, now think about Saturday, the day after Christ's crucifixion. Just imagine being in their shoes that morning. They awoke that morning, if they could even sleep because of their guilt. They awoke with the realization that the Lord Jesus had been crucified. They awoke with the shudder that it was not simply a bad dream, but actually had happened. And can you imagine the sorrow that must have filled their hearts and how their conscience must have smitten them that they had abandoned the Lord Jesus, their Savior, during His time of greatest need, and how their conscience must have been smitten with guilt. And these realities make the message of the angel all the more astonishing, don't they? What did the angel say to the women concerning the disciples? He says, but go tell His disciples and Peter that He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see Him as He said to you. Isn't that a comforting message for His disciples? Wasn't that exactly the message they needed to hear after their sin, after having abandoned the Lord Jesus? Wasn't it a gracious message to them? And then notice how He isolates Peter. He says to the women, go tell His disciples and Peter. Can you imagine how important this would have been to Peter as the women came to the disciples and said to the disciples, we have a message from the Lord, And it's a message which is particularly to be given to you, Peter. Your name was mentioned. Not only this general message to come and to meet with the Lord Jesus, but he is particularly asked to meet with you, Peter, in Galilee, to go and meet with the Lord Jesus. How comforting that must have been to him. Because he probably would have thought otherwise if his name had not been mentioned particularly, because of his sin of denying the Lord Jesus. And this message for his disciples teaches us how gracious our Lord is towards backsliding sinners and servants. How often have you been filled with guilt or with grief because you have abandoned Christ? Have you ever felt that you have failed to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus? Have you ever experienced sadness because of your failures in the Christian life? Have you ever doubted that the Lord Jesus would ever want to meet with you? Have you ever doubted that you'll be able to meet with the Lord Jesus in heaven because of your great sin against him? But this message of the angel to the disciples and to Peter confirms that he can come to meet with you despite your sin and failures because of his resurrection from the dead. Because Christ bore on the cross, of course, the sin of Peter's denial, the sin of the disciples' desertion, the sin of your denial, and the sin of your abandonment, the sin of your unfaithfulness. He bore this in his body on the tree, all the sins of his people. And therefore, he instructs the angel to tell the disciples to meet with him and with Peter. I want to meet with you. And doesn't the Lord actually confirm that to us time and time again? Every Lord's Day, he says, I want to meet with you. Because that's what he does here in this place. Here in particular, the Lord Jesus meets with you through his word and spirit. I want to meet with you, he says. And having that invitation, of course, none should refuse. Peter, no doubt, never even considered not showing up in Galilee. But the Lord Jesus himself says, I want to meet with you. And he says that to you and to me every Lord's Day. He says, I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you, with God, with the people of God, and to meet together in worship to hear from the Lord Jesus through the preaching of the gospel. And so let us never neglect or despise this invitation from the Lord. Why would you want to miss meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ? It is particularly in the corporate worship through the preaching of the gospel that we meet with the Lord Jesus. And so the message of Christ's resurrection was surprising. It also confirmed a gracious promise of Christ to meet with his people. But thirdly, we see the fearful response experience. What did these women experience in response? We read it in verse 8. So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. They fled from the sepulcher, from the tomb. They trembled, and they were filled with amazement, and they said nothing to anyone, we read, for they were afraid. And Matthew tells us they departed quickly with fear and great joy. And that's the same sense in which we read here in Mark, that they had this fear, they trembled, but they were also amazed, and so they were filled with joy. And so they had this mix of emotions as they fled from the tomb that Sunday morning. They were filled with fear, and they were filled with joy. They were amazed. What a strange mixture of emotions. How can it be that one is filled, you might say, with trembling fear and at the same time with joyous amazement? Well, we quickly understand that they were filled with joy and amazement. They were filled with fear for the man, probably, in white, who Matthew tells us was an angel. They heard this news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and their grief turned to gladness. They had been grieving, and they were filled with joy. They recalled how the Lord Jesus had been taken captive, how he had been killed, how he had been buried, and these women had been there every step of the way, different than the disciples. They'd always been there. And they reflected on this sad turn of events, and then it's told them that he's not here. He is risen. And what joy overwhelmed their souls. But they still trembled, didn't they? And what caused them to be rejoicing, but yet at the same time trembling with fear? Isn't that what always happens when creatures are confronted with the majesty and the glory of God? Psalm 2, verse 11 tells us, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. It's really not so strange to experience trembling fear and amazing joy, is it? Isn't that the experience we have when we're confronted with the amazing truth of the gospel? Is it not joy and fear, trembling and amazement? Isn't this a normal experience in the life of all of God's people as long as we are on the earth? When we consider the greatness and the glory of God, the majesty of the Lord, we see him in his righteousness and his holiness, his majesty and his glory. And then when you compare it to your own sinfulness, is there not a sense of trembling fear? Isn't that what happened to the women when they heard this message from the angel? The mere presence of the angel who was reflecting something of the glory of God, it made them afraid. And when you consider that you serve a risen Savior, does that not fill you with joy? When the women realized that the Lord Jesus was alive, they were filled with joy. And today, the gospel is that Christ lives, and this fills their hearts with joy today. Do you know something about this trembling with fear before the Lord? Have you experienced amazing joy in the presence of God, knowing of the forgiveness of sins and the victory over sin by Christ's resurrection? Everyone who serves the Lord experiences these two emotions often at the same time in the presence of the Lord. Now, there are those who never speak of joy or amazement, but are always speaking about trembling before the Lord. They believe that any expression of joy must be superficial. However, when one really understands the gospel message of Christ's resurrection, they can't help but be filled with joy. Christ lives, and when he lives in you, this is the greatest reason for joy. But there are also those who only speak of joy, who believe that trembling fear doesn't have a place in the Christian life. But when one understands the character of God, his holiness and righteousness, there's a sense in which we tremble before him, isn't there? Particularly when we learn that God in Christ brings us into fellowship with God who is holy and righteous. There's a sense of awe, isn't there, at the majesty of God that causes even the holiest of saints in the Bible to fall before the Lord when they're confronted with his majesty. Think of Moses or the Apostle John being confronted with the righteousness and holiness of God. They trembled with godly fear, didn't they? And so these two emotions of fear and joy are the reason we worship him. Because worship is really the only proper response to the gospel of the risen Savior, isn't it? There are people, and maybe there's some here this morning, who know neither of these two emotions before God. You don't know what it is to be amazed at the grace of God, nor do you know what it is to tremble in the sight of God. And that can only be because you don't know the risen Savior. Because those who know him will be filled with this trembling fear and amazing joy. And anyone who knows the Lord and the gospel will come before the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. And so you see, when God works, then both trembling fear and amazing joy will result. This is blended together. Isn't that how you experienced it? Or how you are experiencing it? Trembling before the Lord, wondering how it could be that you could ever be saved from your sins, but rejoicing in Christ knowing that he has accomplished it all for you, trembling joy, or trembling fear, and amazing joy. To know the power of the resurrection, you need to trust in Christ, you see. You must go to him to be saved from your sin. You can't stand on your own terms before God. You never could. And do you realize that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will be continually overwhelmed because of your sin and eventually under the condemnation of God unless you repent? Except by the power of Christ's resurrection, you cannot be freed from sin's grip on you. You can't do it by being more diligent, by being more persistent, by being more steadfast in your life. These are means, perhaps, that could be used, but in the end, we need the power of Christ's resurrection in us. Except by the power of the resurrected Savior, we are under the dominion of the wicked one. It is only the risen Savior that can raise us to newness of life. Christ is risen. That's the message. Our Redeemer is the victorious one. He has carried away the guilt of our sin. He has carried away the penalty for our sin. He has bore the punishment for us. And through his victory, the church also lives. We think of guilt and sin and death. And he has triumphed over all, hasn't he? And when we know him, then we know too that in the end we will be victorious over guilt and over sin. And yes, even over the grave. And in the midst of death of this world, we may know that even when death comes, we can say, he lives, and therefore we too shall live with him. Christ is risen, and we will meet with him in glory. He promised never to leave us nor forsake us. What a glorious message that Christ calls to meet with us. To meet with us as we did even around the table of the Lord this past Friday. To meet with us despite our sin, despite our abandonment of him, despite our rebellion against him, despite the fact that we continue to sin against him. He continually calls us to meet with him. And he calls us to repent and believe in him, and that then through the resurrected Savior, we may gather with the Lord, we may gather in the presence of the Lord, and we may worship him in the beauty of holiness. If you realize all that he has accomplished by his death and resurrection, then you also realize that what he has prepared for his people, eye has not seen nor has ear heard. Christ our Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.